All right, everyone, welcome to the Wednesday night service for New Life Baptist Church. What a wonderful thing it is to praise the Lord together with the brethren. Let's start by singing praises to God. We'll start with 164. Praise Him, praise Him. Please open your hymnals and find 164. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, and stand when you found it. Number 164. Sing it out extra loud on the first one, all the way through the last song. Singing, everyone. You may be seated. Let's open with a word of prayer. The Lord will bless the service. Brother Michael, would you mind?
Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for loving us being in church. We thank you, Father in heaven, for Pastor Kelly being back with us. Please bless the service, the songs, the prayer time as well, and fellowship also. And please help us to be more like Jesus. In his beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's get the energy going in here. Number 210, just in case anyone was sleepy on a Wednesday night. Number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We're going to need some help from you musically talented people with the parts here. I do not have it under wraps. Number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Together on the first, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise Him. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty and the wonder. Mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of reaching the most divine, by its transforming power, making you God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Amen. We're going to church choir in here. Fantastic singing, everyone. And now let's slow it down. We're going to do number 270, Just As I Am. Number 270. And what a blessing it is to come to the Lord just as we are.
Amen.
Saved by simple faith. Just As I Am, number 270.
Promise, I believe, O Lamb
beautiful. Now we're going to do the last song a little bit differently, number 396. We're going to do this one a cappella as well, number 396. 396, So Little Time. 396, So Little Time. If you don't know how it goes, please follow Brother Oliver in the front here. No, just kidding. Let's do our best together for the Lord. Number 396, So Little Time. We'll do it a cappella all together, and we'll start off a little bit slow, all right?
You got my light up.
All right.
So little time, yeah, that's good. The harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done.
Very good. Today we reap.
Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinners in.
Very good. All right, let's speed it up a little.
How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly warned? The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn.
Very good.
Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinners.
Good, on the third.
Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win, misunderstood because we're off peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for us. Today we'll reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Very good, on the fourth.
A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car, or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. Oh, then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
On the last.
The harvest wide, with reapers few, is wasting, and many souls will die and never know. The love of Christ, the joy of sin
beautiful singing this evening. What a great hymn. Everyone, please open your Bibles for tonight's Bible reading. I believe we're in Psalm number 66, and Brother Christian will come and do the Bible reading. Psalm number 66.
Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou hast laid afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. Dear Lord, please help everyone to learn something from the sermon. Please fill my dad with the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christian. All right, good to be back at church. I really feel like I have not seen you. Just being away at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What a blessing it is to be there. The Lord is definitely doing a work at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Don't feel like I've just disappeared and I'm leaving you guys alone. God is doing a work there. God is adding people to that church and... people are growing, souls are being saved in Sydney as well, and just continue to pray that God will set up a full-time pastor for that church. Now, just in case, if you're not sure where you are, New Life Baptist Church, just in case you're confused. All right, New Life Baptist Church, and here we are at a Baptist church. Look, here we are at an independent Whanganui Baptist Church. We believe in the Bible, amen. All right? We're not here to hear the words of man, we're here to hear the words of God.
Amen.
And we look at Psalm 66, with the psalm that we're up to. Look at verse number 5. It says, come and see the works of God.
Amen.
He is terrible. Who's terrible?
God.
God is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. The title for the sermon tonight is, God is terrible. God is terrible.
Amen.
And the reason I wanted to introduce you to an independent Baptist church is because we're here to hear God's word. And God's word is his voice to us. He explains to us who he is. And God introduces himself here as the terrible God.
Amen.
Our God is terrible. People don't like that. People are like, oh no, I just want to hear about the God who is love. I just want to hear about the God who is merciful. And boy, he is love and he is merciful and he is long-suffering. And boy, I love that side of God. But in order for you to know the true God of the Bible, you must also understand that he is terrible. God is terrible. Now, the problem with a lot of people is that they don't understand how to define terrible. You take a modern-day English definition of the word terrible. I just looked it up into Google. You know, what is the definition of terrible? And it says the definition as something that is extremely bad. Is our God extremely bad? Of course not. I know he's good. God is good, the Bible tells me. You know, the word bad means to be of poor quality or something that is unpleasant. Look, our God is not a God of a low quality. Not at all. Okay, he has the highest standard. He is perfection. You know, he is without sin. But even though all those things, you need to understand that God is terrible. And look, it's easy to understand what the word terrible is. It just means, it comes from the word terror. Terror. You know, when you think of God, it should invoke some terror, some fear into your heart. Okay? Now, God definitely wants us, as we're going through these Psalms, God definitely wants us to understand His nature, okay, and His terrible nature. Just go back to Psalm 65 very quickly, just the previous one, Psalm 65, and look at verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation. So look, some the things that God does are terrible, and then we saw here in Psalm 66, He Himself is terrible. And my goal tonight is to try to express to you this quality of God. Because you're not going to hear it in a lot of churches. I want to do as best as I can, you know, as God can equip me, to bring some terror in your heart about this God that we worship. Now, keep your finger there. We will come back to Psalm 66. But I just want to show you that this quality of God as a terrible God is found all over your Bible. Come with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We are going to turn to a lot of passages tonight, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 17. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 17. And you may recall that Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law. You know, God is bringing in the new generation into the land of promise. And Moses is reminding this new generation who God is, okay? Who the true God is. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? So God is speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, look, you know, when you look at the other nations, you know, you might think that they're greater than you, all right? And when you think about that and you think about what these other nations can do to us, it could cause you to fear. But then he says in verse number 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. God says, you remember what I did to Egypt? I wiped them out. I wiped out Pharaoh. I wiped out his armies. So you don't have to be afraid of these other nations. You don't have to be afraid of the nations in the land of Canaan. Verse number 19, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shalt the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. See, God is saying, look, you're afraid of these nations. But God is about to tell them, look, don't be afraid of them. And he's told them that already. He's going to say, hey, be afraid of me. Be afraid of God, because God is a terrible God. We'll keep going there. Verse number 20. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Look at this. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. God says to them, look, I'm a mighty and terrible God. God says, look, I bring fear in the hearts of men. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of the nations. Hey, understand that our God is a mighty and terrible God. Amen. You're still in Deuteronomy. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 17. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Hey, who's the Lord of lords in the New Testament? Jesus Christ, King of kings and the Lord of lords. A great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So it says, look, he's terrible. He doesn't regard persons. God does not look at someone with a big bank account or with a high social status and think they're wonderful people. Right? God does not regard persons. When you compare man to God, man is inferior by far. You know, we've all come short of the glory of God. We can't be at God's standard. Then he says in verse number 18, He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So God's saying how terrible he is, but then God's eye is on those that are downtrodden, right? The orphans and the widows and those that are strangers, those that are traveling, right? But then he tells the Israelites, verse number 19, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Look at verse number 20. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. So see, when God describes himself as terrible, he says, fear me. Okay? Fear God. And brethren, what is your fear of God like tonight? I hope you have a fear of God. You know, the two times that I've got the greatest fear of God is when I'm behind the pulpit, okay, and I'm speaking God's words because I don't want to mess it up, and when I'm flying. I'm flying to Sydney and up high, and I know this machine shouldn't work. I know how heavy it is. You know, it's in the sky, and, you know, should God be angry at me or someone on the plane, I don't know what could happen. I have a fear, you know, and I say, God, just keep me, you know, keep me protected, keep me in your arms. But preaching God's word gives me a great fear. Gives me a great fear. He says, let's read verse 20 again. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Brethren, you know, when we have a healthy fear of God, you know what that's going to cause us to do? It's going to cause us to serve God. It's going to cause us to want to do what is right in the eyes of God. We don't want to let God down. You know, we don't want to fail God. We want to make sure that we do exactly what his will is in our life. And look, you might think that fear is a bad thing. Oh, I'm so scared of God. No, but look, the fear is a healthy fear when you fear God, because it says in verse number 21, he is thy praise and he is thy God that have done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Look, when we fear God, we're going to praise him. When you come to church, we're going to worship him. Hey, the a cappella singing was beautiful. You know, when we sing to God, have a fear of God. Say, God, I want my worship to be acceptable to you. I want you to receive our worship and praise. Now, I just want to show you, I'm just showing you the Old Testament, okay? When God is reminding this new generation about who their God is as they go into the promised land. But come with me to the book of Hebrews now. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It is a bit of a long introduction. But like I said, I just want to do justice to God's terrible nature. Okay, I want to do justice. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. It says here, for ye, and the reason I'm reading the New Testament, I just want to show you that this is a attribute of God that you're going to find everywhere. Everywhere. New Testament, Old Testament. Okay? Because people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was the angry one. But the God of the New Testament's different. No, it's the same God. Okay, we saw already the Lord of Lords is Jesus Christ, and hey, Old Testament says he's terrible. We're going to see how terrible Jesus Christ is soon as we keep going through this psalm. But Hebrews 12, 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Look, this mount that's been spoken about is Mount Zion, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. You may recall when the nation of Israel came, the children of Israel came into that mount, there was thunderings and there was lightnings and there was a fire going on. It was a fearful thing, okay? And the children of Israel were like, Moses, don't let God talk to us. Like you talk to us, don't let God talk to us. Because it was a fearful thing to hear the voice of God. Well, let's keep going there. It says in verse number 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Like, yeah, we don't want to hear it anymore, right? Verse number 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and in so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. But look at verse number 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Look, it was terrible. It was so fearful, the sight of God upon that mount. Where even Moses... Okay, this is not recorded for us in the Old Testament, but it's recorded us by the inspiration of God in the New Testament that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Could you imagine being Moses, being so afraid, and God says, come up to the mount. I think I'm close enough, God. Listen, this is the God that we serve. He's a mighty, powerful God. Look, he can squash us like a bug, you know, honestly. You know, he can do, I don't even know why he hasn't sometimes squashed me like a bug sometimes, right? Because we're sinners. We don't even come close to his glory. How can we boast of ourselves, brethren? You know, when it comes to salvation, isn't it wonderful that we can boast of Christ? We can boast of God. He's the one that saved us. How can people behind the doors boast of themselves? Oh yeah, God will save me. I'm good enough for heaven because I'm a good person. Boy, they don't have a fear of God. They don't understand the terrible God of the Bible. Come with me to another passage, and we will come back to Psalm 66 soon. Come with me to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 28, please. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28. Let's get the words straight from Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus Christ says, "And fear not them which kill the body." Who can kill the body? Another man. Hey, God, Jesus Christ saying, don't fear, man. Don't fear, even if they're, you know, about to kill you. They're not worthy of fear. He says, but are not able to kill the soul. Man can kill a body, but they can't kill a soul. He says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus Christ says, fear God, because he can destroy not just your body, but your soul in hellfire. I mean, that's a God worth humbling yourself and say, God, be merciful to me. God is mighty. God is terrible. God should invoke terror in your hearts. You know, you should have a healthy fear of God. And look, that fear is going to drive you to serve him, to worship him, to do the best you can in your life. Now come back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Verse number 1. So now that we know that God is terrible, it says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. We should, right? If the world understood the terror, then we all should be just singing praises to him. What a great God. Sing forth the honor, verse number 2, of his name. Make his praise glorious. You know, our singing's getting better and better every year of our church. You know, and I like it. You know, hearing more voices, you know, louder praises. We want to just praise God with our voices. Verse number 3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. There's the other, in this psalm, terrible comes up twice. We're looking at the terrible, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power, look at this, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. You know, one day God's enemies, all of God's enemies, are going to understand how terrible he is, and they're going to submit themselves to him. Now, brethren, we're not his enemies. We're his children. We're saved. If we understand how terrible God is, then shouldn't we submit to the Lord? Amen. I mean, if the enemies will, how much more so should we submit ourselves to our Lord God? Now, let's understand what this psalm is speaking about, okay? Because we saw in verse number 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Okay, so we're talking about a large group, many nations, I suppose, here. It talks about the enemies being submitting themselves unto thee. Now, in the previous psalm, I had mentioned, because it talked about God receiving praise from Zion. I believe it was the previous psalm, or maybe I'm losing track of things. Let me double check. Yeah, verse number 65 was, and I mentioned how that's about the new heavens and the new earth. And we have heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Zion. We're all going to worship God. But here's the thing, in the new heavens and the new earth, which is the eternal state, God has no enemies. And it's all over. But there is a time when God's enemies will submit themselves and they will praise him on this earth. So let me just quickly bring you up to speed on the end times, okay? The world is not going to continue as it is. There is coming a time, okay, where there's going to be great tribulation. The Antichrist or the beast is going to make an appearance on this earth, all right? And for 3.5 years, there's going to be great tribulation upon this earth, great trouble upon the entire earth. And God's people are going to be persecuted. The Antichrist is going to raise up. He's going to demand the mark of the beast to be taken by all people. Then comes the resurrection, the rapture, where we receive new resurrected bodies. We're going to have a look at this shortly. Okay? And then God's going to pour out his wrath on this earth.
Okay? Now, if you know the book of Revelation, even as God's wrath is pouring upon the earth, the Bible says that people are still not repenting of their wickedness. Amen. So that they've not yet submitted themselves to Christ. Then, at the end of God's wrath, Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse, and all of us, we're going to be together with Christ, and Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years. Amen. What I believe this period that the psalm is talking about is that period of time, that 1,000 years time, when enemies will be subdued under Christ. So let's get some bearings here. Let's understand what it means for the enemies to submit themselves unto thee, unto God. Come, keep your finger there, and come with me to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. This isn't so much a sermon on the end times. This is a sermon to just tell you how, show you how terrible God is. That's the point of the sermon tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. I mentioned to you that there is coming a resurrection, a rapture, where we're going to come out of the graves, should we have perished at the time, with new bodies, bodies made like unto Christ. And then God pours out his wrath, then Christ comes to this earth. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So I just want to show you, the resurrection takes place. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So Christ is the first to be resurrected from the dead. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. So when he's coming, there's going to be the resurrection, the rapture. Okay? And then it says, verse number 24, then cometh the end. Now notice the next words. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So Christ is going to receive a kingdom. That's the 1,000-year period. And at the end, he's going to give that kingdom to his Father. But he's going to have put down all rule, all authority. He's going to have all rule, all authority, all power during that 1,000 years. And then it says in verse number 25, and he must reign. So Jesus must reign. Look at this. Till he have put all enemies under his feet. So what is the point of those 1,000 years? Yes, to rule on the earth, to show us what a righteous world would look like if they were following the commandments of God, yes, but also to put all enemies under his feet. All enemies under the feet of God. And look at the last enemy, verse number 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And if you know, at the end of the 1,000 years, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Death is destroyed, okay? But I want you to notice that all enemies will be subdued under the feet of Christ. That means during the 1,000-year reign. I know it's hard for us to understand. Like for us, we see Christ coming back, ruling on this earth. We're like, of course, everyone's just going to believe on him. Of course, everyone's going to rejoice in him. There's plenty of enemies during that 1,000 years. Okay? This is why there must be rule and authority. Now that you understand that Christ is there for that 1,000 years to have all enemies under his feet, come with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse number 15. Revelation 11, 15. Look, if there are enemies, obviously there are people trying to push back against the authority of Christ. Okay? Revelation 11, 15. Now, this is after, or this is toward the end of God pouring out his wrath. And Christ is coming to rule in his kingdom at the start of that 1,000 years. It says in verse number 15, Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, look at this, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, one day the Commonwealth of Australia is going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's going to be awesome. And all nations, all kingdoms, we put under his power. Verse number 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. Yeah, so Christ is starting to reign, right? He's taking his authority on the earth. Look at verse number 18. And the nations were angry. When Christ comes, we're going to be rejoicing, aren't we? We're going to be like, oh, this is awesome. But the nations aren't going to be happy. Okay, this is why there are still enemies to be subdued. Okay, I don't think it's going to take long to subdue those nations, but they're there. Like, people are being forced to subdue themselves. Look, it's better to just humble yourself. It's better to just voluntarily go, Lord, you know what? You are mighty. You are terrible. You know, I'm just going to humble myself under you than to be forced to do so. Okay? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants. Look, Christ not only comes as a terrible God, but he's also coming to reward his servants, the prophets, and to the saints. Look at this. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What's wonderful about this terrible God that we worship, okay, is that, hey, those of us that fear him, those of us that understand his terror, again, that's going to cause us to serve him, to worship him, to do what he asks of us, so that the Lord God can come back, Christ can come back, and reward us for what we've done for him. You know, working for God, working for Jesus, is always worthwhile. He always pays his employees. Have you ever had a job where you've not been paid, or you've not been paid properly? You know, you've been told you've been paid something, and they haven't come through. I know that happens, but not Christ. He records every work you do for him, and he's going to reward you for what you've done for him. But see, them that fear thy name. Brethren, it's good to fear the Lord. It's good to have a terror of the Lord in your hearts. Come back with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 in verse number 4. So I'm trying to just show you where this would fit, you know, in within prophecy. This specific psalm, okay? Look at verse number 4. Psalm 66, verse number 4. All the earth shall worship thee. Well, that makes sense if Christ has come and taken over all the kingdoms of the earth. And shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Now again, look at verse number 5. Like, you'd think everybody's just on the page. We just all love Jesus. You need to remember, even though we have had resurrected bodies that will never sin, there are still people on the earth that have their sinful nature. That's just how it is for that 1,000 years, okay? Because then it says here, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. So during that 1,000 years, look, people are going to be terrified of his works. Even though they sing praise unto him, hey, we sing praise unto him, we understand the fear of God, there's going to be a terror when they see the works of God during this time. And then we see verse number 6, we go back to the past when Israel came out of Egypt. Verse number 6, he turneth the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. So God is reminding, look, in the past, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, they walked on dry ground when God opened the Red Sea. Not only did God deliver them when he opened the Red Sea, you know what he did to Pharaoh's armies? They died, they perished in the Red Sea when God closed down those waters. Verse number 7, he ruleth by his power forever. Look at this. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Look, God's eyes are on the nations. You know how wicked Australia is becoming? You know how wicked, primarily, seems like the Western world is getting? More so than other areas of the earth. God sees it all. Isn't it good that his eyes behold the nations? Well, also when Christ is on the earth, he's ruling over all the nations. He's ruling over all the kingdoms. Now, I should have told you to stay in Revelation. Keep your finger there and come with me to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19, verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. It said, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. You know what, guys? You know, every time we sin, every time we do wrong, we rebel against God. We rebel against his word. Every time. You know, when you've done wrong, Don't exalt yourself. Don't be like, ah, it's not a big deal. Ah, God doesn't care. Ah, I've been sinning against the Lord and, you know, I haven't been chastised by him yet. Maybe God has turned a blind eye. Maybe he has not seen it. Look, when you sin, just, man, don't exalt. Just humble yourself. Remind yourself that God is terrible. Okay? Look, God is long-suffering. And you might go, oh, I'll just keep going then. Because God is long-suffering. Look, at some point, his wrath will fall. At some point, it's time for you to be corrected. Okay? And at that time, it's too late. Now, God's correction will fall upon you. And look, you better just humble yourself when you're in sin. Humble yourself when you're not right with God. Okay? Don't exalt yourself. Revelation 19, verse 11. So, when we saw Revelation chapter 7, we saw that the kingdoms of the earth have become the kingdoms... Sorry, not Revelation chapter 7. Sorry, I'm losing track of things. Where was it? What was I reading from, guys? Revelation 11. 11, sorry. Yeah. We were saying how the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of Christ. But we get a little bit more detail about his coming on the white horse and what takes place when he arrives in Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Christ is coming to make war, not to make peace, when he comes on that white horse. Drop down to verse number 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Look, he's coming to smite the nations. He's coming to rule with a rod of iron. I mean, this is going to be unlike anything we've ever seen on the earth. And this is true. This is God's promise that this time will come. And as I see how horrible the world is getting, I just kind of think, man, how much longer? I mean, honestly, I don't know if I'll see it. But sometimes when I just hear news about how horrible things are getting, I just think, man, it can't be far. At least we're getting closer. Every day that goes by, I know we're getting closer to the return of Christ. And look at verse number 16. "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the Lord of Lords. That was terrible. The terrible and mighty God. He's coming back. Okay? Drop down to verse number 19. "And I saw the beast." The beast there is the Antichrist. "And the kings of the earth." Remember, the nations are angry. Remember, the nations need to be subdued under this terrible God. "And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Could you imagine the kings of the earth getting all their, you know, military hardware and their guns and their cannons and whatever it is, right? Their tanks and their planes. I don't know what technological advances they may have at this time, thinking we can defeat God. You see Christ coming on a white horse, and we can take him on. Hey, what we saw in the Psalm 66, hey, don't exalt yourself. They're exalting themselves. They think they can defeat God. What? That's how wicked the world gets. Verse number 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." This is terrible. Look, you saw he can destroy both body and soul in hell. God takes the Antichrist. He takes this false prophet, and God goes, immediately Christ says, look, straight into hellfire, straight into the lake of fire. Verse number 21, "And the remnant," that's the rest of the armies, right? "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Look, all Christ has to do is speak the word. The word of God, this sharp sword, this two-edged sword, and he destroys all of earth's armies, all the kings that rise against Christ. Look, so you know, when we looked at Deuteronomy, God is telling Israel, look, don't worry about the other nations. What we see here is that God can wipe out all the nations at once. We see one nation versus another nation. What if all the kings of the earth got together and made war against God? God will still wipe them out. Christ just has to speak the word. The sword that comes out of his mouth destroys them. They're wiped out. And all the fowls, the eagles, the hawks, all the birds of prey are now feasting on the flesh of man. I mean, that should cause great terror on the earth, should it not? This is the God that we worship. You know, when we came tonight to sing to him, to be in church, to be in his presence, this is the God that we worship. Shouldn't it give you some terror, some fear? Say, man, what a great God. I'm glad he's on my side. Oh, actually, I'm glad I'm on his side. Come back with me to, same Revelation, come back with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise, make the voice of his praise to be heard. So guys, how can we bless God? We can praise him. Lift your voices. You know, when we come to church and we sing, you know, let's get louder than the song leader. Let's do that. Let's try. Let's try our best. He deserves it. He deserves to be blessed. He deserves to be praised. You know, let's sing unto him, open our hearts, praise him, remember who he is, what he's done for us, how terrible he is at the same time. All of these qualities as we come to church and lift up his name. So look at verse number 9, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. He holds our soul in life. You know, God can wipe us out like that. God says, all right, I'm done with you. Your time's over. He can snuff out our life like that. You know, how thankful should we be when we wake up next morning and God, we have the breath of life still in us. And we know we're horrible sinners. And God's still given us a new day. A new day to praise him. A new day to serve him. A new day to win souls. A new day to be in church. Amen. A new day to read his word. You know? We should be thankful. But it says, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Now come back with me to Revelation 20. We see how, in a very physical sense, God in this time, Jesus Christ in this time, will not allow the feet of his saints to be moved. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. So as I said to you, Christ is ruling for 1,000 years. The nations, the world now, maybe the majority of people will be saved. How can they not, you think? I mean, you almost think, surely, when you see Christ ruling and his power and his might and his glory, surely you'll believe on him. But then Christ walked in on this earth 2,000 years ago, and many still rejected him. It's just the sinful nature of man. You know? Revelation 20, verse number 7. Revelation 20, verse number 7. And when the 1,000 years were expired, so this is the end of those years, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Look, you start to understand why God has to rule with a rod of iron and why he allows us to rule with a rod of iron. You read that in Revelation chapter 2 or 3. But because people are still contrary to Christ. People are still contrary to his laws. And you know what? At the end of 1,000 years, Satan comes, I didn't tell you before, but he's bound. At the start of 1,000 years, he gets loosened out at the end of 1,000 years to gather those people that are angry at Christ, to gather the people that never believed on him, the people that just want to rebel against him. God allows this to happen. And he goes in front of the nations, look, as much as the sand on the sea. How many people hate the Lord. Verse number 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. So, hey, these people, they try to intimidate God's saints, Christ's saints. You know, they surround the saints and the beloved city. This time it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the God that can rain down fire from heaven and destroy multitudes of people. What about a time when God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality? For their sodomy? When God destroyed those cities for the disgusting acts that they were doing? And our earth, our, the world today is praising it. Praising this kind of activity, these actions. Because they haven't got a fear of God. They don't understand His terror. Look, it's going to happen again. God's going to rain down fire from heaven and wipe out these enemies right at the end of those 1,000 years. Verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So now the devil goes in there. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Hey, they're still there. Remember the beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire at the start of the 1,000 years? Well, where are they now at the end of the 1,000 years? They're still there. In hellfire for 1,000 years, they're still there and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Man, it's so important that we win souls. Amen. Isn't it? Do we want souls to be tormented day and night forever and ever? Isn't the gospel so beautiful? God's a terrible God, yeah, but He's a loving God. He's a loving God. That He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. To pay for our sins. To be punished for the wickedness that we have done. Think of that, man. Being cast into fire, hellfire, tormented day and night, forever and ever. What an end. It's so sad when you read about this in the Bible. Because you know God's done everything. God's done everything to save these people. They just never had the terror of the Lord. They didn't understand it. They couldn't process it. That's part of the reason you get saved, surely. You know, you understand you're a sinner. Man, I've come short of the glory of God. Man, is God going to accept me into heaven? Is God going to save my soul? You know, when you start asking those questions, that's terror. It strikes terror, man. I want to make sure I'm right with God. What do I have to do? Actually, you don't have to do anything. Christ did it all. All you have to do is put your faith on Christ. What a beautiful message the gospel is. And you're saved for all eternity. Back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse number 10. So I don't know. I don't know about this soft God of the New Testament. Because when we were looking at the New Testament, and look, you don't get any newer than the book of Revelation. He's still a terrible God. He's still a mighty God. He's still a powerful God. So I don't know. I don't know this God that has loosened up in the New Testament times. Never met Him. Verse number 10. Now it changes a little bit. We saw how God deals with enemies and how all the earth will worship Him. But now the attention is brought to us. How we should perceive this terrible God of ours. Verse number 10. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. The psalmist goes, you know what, God, you have put us through trials. You have tested, you've proved us. You've tested us as silver is tried. Now, I looked up how hot does silver have to get in order to be purified, to be at melting point, to create pure silver. It's 961 degrees Celsius. That's pretty hot. That means God's going to put us in pretty hot situations to prove us, to try us, to test us. It's hot. All right? And look at verse number 11. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. The net is a trap, isn't it? You set a net to trap a bird or whatever it is, you know. Sometimes God allows us to fall into traps. You say, why? Why God? Sometimes he brings afflictions. Our loins, oh, you know, oh man, this is hard, this is hard. This is hard, Lord. And you say, it's a devil. Sometimes it's God. Sometimes God just does it to try you. Why does God put burdens on us? Why is it that God steps in and does it himself? It's often because we have drifted from the Lord. And the Lord just wants to put us in a tough, hot, uncomfortable place so we can just call out to him and pray to him and say, my terrible God, I've lost the fear. I've forgotten that you can step in and chastise me when I've done wrong. See, God does this. You know, again, don't think that God is so long-suffering that you'll never get chastised. You can commit a sin. And I know, because I've been young, I've been stupid, I've been foolish. And all the adults can say the same. We commit sin. Oh, got away with it. I'll do it again tomorrow. Do it again next week. Oh, God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And then all of a sudden, boom. All of a sudden, something falls and you know it's the hand of the Lord because you've been so far from him. Just to remind you, God is terrible. Why did I lose that fear? Why didn't I just appreciate his long-suffering and get right with him and overcome those problems and those sins? Now I've got to face this difficult situation. Look at verse number 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. So think about going to war, especially in the old times with the horses. I mean, if you're getting ridden over your head, you've lost. Like, the horses are trampling on you, right? I mean, God's done this. And you know in the Old Testament, how many times did God allow his people to be overcome by the other nations, you know, when they were far from him? We went through fire and through water. Now, you say, why would God do this to us? That's so horrible. God will chastise us. God will bring hardships upon us. You know, God will cause us to lose and to go through fire, be burnt, to go through water, be drowned. Metaphorically speaking again. This is why. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Wow. Wealthy place. A place of riches. A place of reward. A place of blessing. Look, God is so good. God is so terrible. And when he puts you in that place, and you go, oh man. But you need to understand, God is so good. He does it for your best. He does it for your benefits. He does it for your profit. Okay? He does it so you can come out on the other side going, glory to God. You know, I'm even better than I was before because he put me through this trial. He tested me. He proved me. He refined me as silver and now I'm more pure than I've been before. We need the hardships in life. You know, when it says we went through fire and through water, it reminds me of a passage which I'll read to you shortly in Isaiah. But come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look, when we're going through the fire and we're going through the water, when we're going through these hardships, again, it might seem like God is far away. It seems like God is just causing us to suffer for the sake of suffering. But this brings my attention to Isaiah 43 verse 2. You guys probably know it. It's a famous verse. It says, when thou passest through the waters, this is God speaking to his people, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Brethren, when we're going through the fires and the waters and the hardships and problems of life, God says, I'm with you all the way. He hasn't just left us. Not like the Antichrist, not like the beast, not like the false prophet, where they're just thrown into the lake of fire and left there to burn for all eternity. Brethren, when we go through fires and hardships in life, God's with us all the way. He's bringing us to a wealthy place. Okay? You're there in Hebrews 12, verse 9. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. And fathers, that's our job, to correct our children, right? And we gave them reverence. You know, when we think, oh man, we can get in trouble with our parents, we give them reverence, we give them honor. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Look at this. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Brethren, when God brings a trap in your life, when his judgment falls and you see his terrible hand on your life, he does it for your profit. He does it so you can partake of his holiness. God wants you to fix yourself, turn from those sins, reverence God, and say, God, help me through this difficulty. Help me to come out even more purified, more holy, more profitable, more wealthy than I was before. Verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Of course not. I've chastened my kids many times. It's not joyous in the present, but grievous. It says, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When you go through this exercise, when you go through this trial and God puts you through it, brethren, it's going to bring in the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness. Okay? God sometimes puts us in those hard places because of our sins. Don't be so quick to go, I'm being persecuted. Don't be so quick to go, the devil must be after me. Those things could be true. I always say, if you're going through a hardship, first assess, are you right with God? And regardless, even if it is a devil, even if it is a consequence of your sin, regardless of who brought it into your life, God still allowed it. And God is trying to work through you to bring righteousness into your life. Okay? To get rid of the wickedness, to get rid of the sin, to understand and have a healthy fear of God, bring forth the righteousness into your life. Back to Psalm 66. Stay there in Hebrews, please. Keep a finger in Hebrews. Psalm 66, verse number 13. Psalm 66, verse number 13. The psalmist then says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Okay, so the house, again, the tabernacle or the temple. And the house of the Lord, again, for us is our church. Okay, you're here at church tonight. Okay, we're going to your house with burnt offerings. God, I didn't bring a burnt offering. Yeah, don't worry about that. That's Old Testament practice. Those things picture Jesus Christ and his offering. But we are to bring our offering to him when we come to church. I'll explain that shortly. Verse number 14. It says, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Now, when you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading these things, look, we don't come and bring sacrifices of animals. Okay, don't be like, ah, okay, that's got nothing to do with me then. You know, no, no. What is the New Testament application of these things? We know that Christ, of course, was the sacrifice. We've accepted that sacrifice. Okay, it's a once-for-all sacrifice. But you're there in Hebrews, so come with me to Hebrews 13. Come with me to Hebrews 13, verse number 15. Hebrews 13, verse number 15. Hebrews 13, verse number 15. So we are coming to church, all right? And we also should bring our sacrifices. You say, what sacrifices are they? Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we're in church and we give thanks, when we praise God, all right, when we honor his name, we are bringing the sacrifices of our lips. Be ready when you come to church to bring your sacrifices to God. Be ready to sing in praises. He's a terrible God. He deserves it. Look at verse number 16, Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What other sacrifices can we do? To do good and communicate. That's fellowship. You know, to do good to our brethren, do good. You know, do what is right. That's a sacrifice. To be in fellowship, to uplift others. That's a sacrifice. Praising God is sacrifice. Amen. So when we read the Old Testament, we see the sacrifice of the bullocks and the rams and the goats. We're like, well, I can bring my sacrifices too. I should bring my sacrifices because of how great and terrible my God is. Back to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. It ends here, we're near the end now. Come and hear. Look at this. All ye that fear God. That's all of us. We should all fear God. Look, just ask yourself this personal question. Do you fear God tonight? You know, I hope I'm doing the best I can. I hope I've communicated to you our terrible God, the terror of our Lord. And I hope a part of you says, man, I don't want to let my Lord down. I don't want to face the anger of the Lord. You know what? My God is so great and so mighty. He deserves my praise. Ask yourself the question tonight, do you fear God? You should. Amen. You should. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. To extol is to highly praise. Now look at verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we keep iniquity, if we keep sins in our heart, I guarantee you, you've all sinned today. All of you. Me too. I can't even remember what they are sometimes. The thought of foolishness is sin. I keep saying that one because I think of a lot of foolish things. A lot of foolish ideas. Okay, I'm glad I've got a filter between this brain and my tongue. We all sin, guys. But if we keep that iniquity in our hearts, God's not going to hear us. You think you can come to church and praise him and sing songs and there are sins in your heart that you're just too stubborn to say to God, Lord, be merciful, forgive me, then it's a waste of time. You're wasting your time coming to church. Come to church. Don't hide iniquity. Don't regard iniquity in your heart, okay? And I like what he says in verse number 19. But verily God hath heard me. So he knows. He goes, iniquity in my heart, God's not going to hear me, but God will hear me because he's gotten rid of the iniquity. You know, before he went to the house of the Lord, he said, Lord, cleanse me. God, you're a terrible and mighty God. I fear you. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me because I'm coming to your house. I'm going to sing praise. I want to offer my sacrifice to you. So, Lord, forgive me for my iniquities. And don't be stubborn. Don't exalt yourself in your iniquity. Don't. We're all on the same page here. We all sin, some more than others, some at different growths of maturity. Don't lie to yourself and think you're just right with God every single time. Every time you sin, you break fellowship with him. Just get right with the Lord. God, forgive me. You say, but he's a terrible God. I don't know if I should go to him with my sins. Let's keep going there. Verse number 19. But verily God have heard me and have attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, look at this, nor his mercy from me. So even though our God is terrible, he is also full of mercy. Mercy. That's the nice part of God, where you can really stuff up, and you could be so, oh, I can't go to God. I can't talk to him. I can't face him. What's he going to do? Well, God's merciful. Just don't hide the iniquity in your heart anymore. Stop being stubborn. Stop being rebellious. Say, go to God. Say, God, I know you're terrible, But Lord, I know you're merciful. God, please show me mercy. I've messed up. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I know you're long-suffering with me, Lord. Help me not to take advantage of your long-suffering. I just want to get right with you. You deserve my praise. You deserve my worship. You deserve my sacrifices. You know, I come to you, Lord, and I come to worship you and to praise you, my terrible God. The title for the sermon was, God is Terrible. And I hope I've given justice to this quality. You know, boy, it's going to be a hard place for those that have never trusted in Christ. Brethren, we've trusted in Christ. We've trusted in Him. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. You know? Hey, get to know the God of the Bible. You know, a lot of people don't like our church or churches like ours because we just tell you the truth. This is God telling us He's terrible. I'm not telling you He's terrible. This is God's Word telling you He's terrible. And it'd be right for me as a preacher to tell you exactly what God says about Himself. Let's have a healthy fear of God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you that you don't hide yourself from us and you reveal yourself through your word to us. And Lord, so many people don't know you. Lord, they know your love. They understand your mercy. They understand your long-suffering. They understand your love. And Lord, you've got a lot of amazing qualities. And sometimes I don't understand just how long-suffering you can be when you see your eyes are upon the nations. You see the wickedness, Lord, and seemingly, sometimes to us, it seems like people get away with their wickedness. But Lord, we know you're a wrathful God. We know that you are an angry God. We know that you're a terrible God. And Lord, even if this world does not understand that, Lord, as your people, we understand. We have a fear of you, Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom you teach us. So Lord, help us to have a healthy fear of you, a proper fear of you. And Lord, with that fear, help us to serve you, to praise you, to worship you, the way you deserve, because you are a mighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please take your hymnals. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 306. Hymn number 306. We'll sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. 306, Have Thine Own Way.
Touch me.